Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, May the 29th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, and we're going to be speaking about the Sunday school lesson. But just before we get to that and our guest, I do want to say that we're having an open house here at KFUO. Come on over. There's some free cake. Did you see any cake out
there, Mark? No, I'm looking for the cake. And the punch.
Oh, well,
I hope to get some myself.
Yeah, they heard you were coming in and
they hit it
in the back room. So Mark Smith is here with me, and he's going to get a cake and a punch. Who's going to punch you? So I've seen a number of people here, and this is because this is a big celebration here at KFUO. We're the longest-running radio station studio in the world.
Can you imagine that?
No.
I'll tell you, that is really... And you know what else is neat about this? It's the 85th year. We're on 85 Founders Lane, and...
You're 85 years old.
No, it's not that. There's something else 85. Oh, 850.
Oh, yeah, 850.
Isn't that amazing? Look at that. You couldn't design that any better.
What are you trying to give evidence for God?
Yeah.
Come now, Mark. Yes, we got to be careful
let
here.
Let us reason together.
Yes, let us not reason together and read the Bible instead. And I've got just a little housekeeping. I walked into the studio, and there was a piece of mail for me. And this is a gentleman who lives in Nevada. And he has sent me article after article that he has written on the basis of listening to Law and Gospel and also Issues, etc. And he started back in September 2005.
Wow. No kidding. So this from Nevada. Whereabouts Nevada?
Las Vegas.
Oh, Las Vegas. Oh, yes. Uh-huh.
So, and there's article after article here and some very, very good ones. I'm going to contact him and see about if he'd like me to make this into a book for him that he could distribute.
Yeah.
But...
That's quite... You know, that's a compliment.
Well, we've had a lot of individuals who've sent me articles that they have written because they're so surprised when they finally hear Lutheran theology.
Uh-huh. Do you ever get any negative comments?
Oh, my, yes. Every now and then my wife writes me, and because I mispronounce words, you know.
Yes, I know.
What do you mean,
yes.
You know?
Oh, yeah. Oh, pitcher? Pitcher?
Well, what's wrong
Look
with...
at the pitcher.
Yeah, and strike three. What's wrong with that?
What's another one? What's another word? A human bean. In other words, a human bean. A string bean. A human bean.
Or apocalyptic.
Apocalyptic, yes. Apocalyptic, yeah.
Now you can't say it.
Apocalyptic is the right way to pronounce it.
I got you going now.
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to be taking a look at Rebecca.
Rebecca.
Oh, excuse me, Rebecca.
Yeah, Rebecca. Oh, I'll tell you, it's a great story. Eleazar and
Eleazar, who's that?
He's the servant of Abraham that is sent to seek out a wife for Abraham's son Isaac.
Why did he have to go to Mesopotamia to find it? Why couldn't he get some Canaanite girl?
Because Abraham did not want him to go to the unbelieving Canaanites. He wanted him to go to his own, you know, to his own people.
Yes.
And so he goes, and it's just a great story.
Well, the title's called Rebecca Serves at the Well, but what I love about this so much is it's impossible for this to occur without God's hand.
Oh, yeah.
Involved at all
times. Yes. Absolutely.
It's almost like 85, 85, 85.
Oh, I know.
You know, when you stop and think about it. 85 Founders Lane, AM 850.
85 years and 850 AM.
And 85 years, yes. And by the way, if anybody would like to join us in discussing this Sunday school story from Rebecca Serves at the Well, then you can phone us here in St. Louis. The number is 505-7850 and toll-free in North America.
1-800-730-2727.
And so without further ado, why don't you start reading Genesis 24 with verse 10?
Okay. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master.
And verse 15.
Oh, yes. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder.
Yes.
Boy, the chances of that happening, isn't that something?
You know, there is a Bible verse that talks about God answering prayer before you're
before,
dying.
Yes, right, I know. Before you call, I will answer.
Yes, Isaiah 65, verse 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Have you ever had an experience like that where you're starting to pray for something? And I know I have, where I'm, you know, maybe needing something, and I'm praying about it in the morning, and at noon the mailman brings something, and
I'll tell you, yes, I know exactly. I can think of one of my members told me this just the other day. She said years ago, I had forgotten about this. She said years ago they were short of money, and it was Christmas time.
Hmm.
And she knelt down. I mean, I don't know if she actually knelt down, but she talks about how she was praying, oh God, please just help us come up with some money for some gifts for my boys, you know. And she said no sooner had she prayed that prayer than I called her on the phone, and I just happened to have, you know, I don't know, it was a social ministry gift or something. I had $100, and I said, look, I don't know why I happen to think of you, but I just wondered if you can use $100, you know, to buy gifts for your kids during Christmas time.
Wow.
And it was that kind of an answer. It was unbelievable. I mean, it wasn't before, but no sooner had she prayed, and just a matter, I guess she said just a matter of moments, if not maybe that same morning or whatever, here I called on the phone. She reminded me of this just the other day. This happened years ago.
Well, this prayer was answered before he finished speaking the
yes.
prayer.
Yes.
So you can imagine how God had things kind of set up.
Yeah.
You know, that why the lengthy talking about who she was related to in verse 15?
Well, it's because, you know, what are the chances? I mean, this being the same. No, I know the population was slim in those days.
Yeah, but not that slim.
But not that slim. That just happened to be a relative of Abraham, the young girl, daughter, related to Milcah and Bethuel. She just happens to be come out to the watering hole at that particular time.
So that what we're saying here is that what was the reason why God granted the servant's request?
Well, you know, let me ask you this question.
Yeah.
Was it, and I guess, you know, I guess this gets the whole question of, you know, our marriage is meant in heaven. Was it important to God that this particular woman, since these were the patriarchs, Isaac being the head of the long line of Israel, was it crucial to God that this particular woman, Rebecca, that she be the one that Isaac would marry? I mean, or could it have been someone else? I mean, how important is that to God?
Well, let me ask you this question. Was it crucial to God that Mary was chosen to be the mother of God? Or could he have chosen somebody else?
I don't know. That's part of the same question. I mean,
yes,
God...
I can answer it.
Okay, go ahead.
No, he could have chosen anyone.
He sure... I think he could have...
Because in the Old Testament, Mary is never mentioned.
Uh-huh. And well, you know, remember how he said to Moses, he says, stand back, I'm going to destroy this people, Israel, I'll make of you a great nation.
Right.
So he was willing to do that.
Yes, so the point I'm trying to make here is that God could choose whomever he wanted, but right. once he made the decision, he got all the events lined up in such a way.
Yes, right.
It was really interesting. I was watching a movie recently, and they had one part in it. It hardly even made sense, but it was kind of interesting that a lady got hit by a car.
Uh-huh.
And the gentleman was talking about how it came to be. Part of it was the taxi was late in picking up the fare he had. One of her shoelaces broke. He had about 40 things that happened that had to happen for her to walk out of the alley and get hit by that taxi at that precise time. It was very
interesting. Are you talking about the movie A Fair to Remember? Is that what you're talking about?
I can't even remember if that was the name of it.
I think you're talking about Deborah Carr.
I don't know. Really?
A famous movie, you know.
Well, I can't imagine that if it wasn't done in that movie you're talking about, it could have been done in another one. But be as it may, what was that, a kind of a gangster movie with guns and stuff?
I don't think so.
Well, then it wasn't what I saw. I only watch gangster movies.
You only watch gangster movies?
Yeah, no.
Okay.
Unless there's a lot of action and car racing and stuff.
What do you think? Are marriages made in heaven or not?
Well, let's put it this way. Your wife was whom God chose for you, and my wife was for whom God chose for me.
There weren't too many to choose from, were there?
she didn't have much at all to choose from. You're right. I agree with you on that. But let's not get into personal things.
I don't mean that she was Slim Pickens. I mean that there weren't many that would take you, right?
Oh, is that what you
meant? That's what I meant.
Oh, excuse me. I kind of misunderstood that for some reason. Because once that vow is made, it's kind of like, did God choose that pastor for that congregation?
Yes.
Even if it doesn't work out? And the answer is yes.
Oh, yes. He can make, you know.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely, yes.
Yes, yes. So, though you can have many choices once it's done, it's kind of like that question. Like people, there are some denominations that they micromanage the people in the, you know, like, what car should I buy? And they tell them what car, where to live, what house, who to marry. When somebody comes to me and says, what decision should I make, Pastor? I look at them and say, I have no idea what's the right decision, but whatever one you do will be the right one because God's promises come along with it.
That's right.
So if you decide to leave your job and go to another job, which means you have to move and such, God's promise is that he'll never leave you nor forsake you.
That's
all
right.
Things will work together to your good. No
That's
temptation
right.
beyond. All those hundreds and hundreds of promises go with you.
That's right.
Unless you choose to sin. Like if you're going to decide, I'm going to quit being an insurance salesman and become a drug salesman.
But if you repent, his promises still go with you, right?
Yes, in that sense. But then what happens is you'll get the consequences of
sin. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Which, of course, you hadn't planned on, but that's also from a loving God.
That's right.
Had you not got the consequences of sin, then God would just let you to yourself, and you could end up losing your faith and ending up in hell. So God's even negative consequences are for your good.
Right, that's right. Even when you make mistakes, he will twist those around for your ultimate good, providing there's repentance and faith there, yes.
What's Hebrews 12 talk about?
Hebrews 12. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, right?
That's right, that's right. And that is part of the blessings you get from God. See, a lot of people don't consider that. I did that yesterday at church. I was at Emmanuel Waterloo, preached three times there, did the Bible study. And one of the questions I asked was, think of three blessings you had last week. And so they're thinking of it real hard. When they're all done, I say, okay, now put your hand up if you're not thinking of something positive. And nobody puts their hand up because they're all thinking of... See, we just by nature, the old man wants you to think of just blessings as positive things. Because when you get negative ones, that means God doesn't like you. That's what the old man is trying to get you to believe. And so then I listed Paul's blessings. You know, he's got a list of them. Shipwrecked.
Yes.
Imprisoned.
I was beaten by...
beaten. Short,
stone.
40 stripes.
Stone and left for dead.
Yes. All these. And he considered them blessings because they gave him just a little taste of what he could go through. Just kind of really interesting. So what we're saying here in this first portion of the program is God as, how shall I put this, watching over you as much as he was watching over that servant and Rebecca? Or is there something special with them that isn't with you?
No, I would say he's just as concerned about you and me as he was them. It's hard to imagine, but you know, because
yes.
But we're talking about the patriarchs here.
Well, we're thinking he's more concerned about them because he's seeing this is the real purpose of all that he's doing here is fulfilling the promise of the Messiah coming.
Right.
If Isaac had never gotten married,
then it's yes.
There is no promise of
that's
the Messiah.
Right.
This kind of thing. So when we speak about these things, we don't think that God is as involved in our lives because we're not preparing for the Messiah in our life
right.
and this kind of thing. But when you stop and think about it, you really are. I really had fun yesterday with the sermon that pastors don't have the power to forgive sins. And that occurred right after the pastor had forgiven everybody's sins. And so they're all kind of looking, what do you mean by that?
Yeah, okay, Baker, let's...
yeah, and so what I
explain
did...
Explain yourself, yes.
Well, with Ezekiel.
Uh-huh.
Ezekiel
yes,
has no
the
power
the Valley
to,
of Dry Bones.
Yeah, make dry bones come back to life. But for some reason, and this is really important, the avenue through which the means of grace comes are the words of human beings, not the words of God. In other words, when we're baptizing a child, we don't hear out of heaven, you are baptized in the name of the... No.
Right.
The pastor says, I baptize right. you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Just earthen vessels, yes.
And so we have no power to forgive sins, but we certainly do have the authority.
The authority, right. That's the distinction.
In fact, in the new hymnal, when the pastor says this, and upon this authority... I forget. The word authority is used there.
Uh-huh.
And
yeah.
I said, see?
In the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus
that's
Christ.
Right.
Does it say authority there?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, in the new hymnal, in that particular
by
one.
By his authority. Uh-huh.
So that really kind of interests me in that point of view, that the authority is different than the power. For example, do you have the power to execute somebody?
No.
Could you get the authority to do so?
If I became a professional executioner,
or a judge.
By the state of Missouri, or a judge,
yeah. So a judge has no power to execute, but he's given authority by the people under prescribed arrangements how he can judge somebody to be executed eternally, or I should say temporally. That eternal thing that's between the pastor and the prisoner and that sort of thing. But that was the point I was trying to make. But I had an even bigger point here, because sermons aren't just to give you information.
Right.
What they are to do is to get you to think like God and comfort you.
Afflict those that are comfortable in their
yes.
sins with the law and to comfort...
And what was the law accusation against the congregation yesterday, do you think, in light of what I just said?
Let's see. You are dry bones. You're dried up. You have sinned against God. You know, in the context of Ezekiel, Israel, all through the area of Judges, had forsaken God. They had disobeyed him. They'd gone for idols. They were dry bones.
But I'm talking to people who are Christians out
okay.
there in the pew.
Christians?
Well, yeah, I would hope so.
No, of course. All right. Okay, well
okay,
we too. You know, we can point to Israel and say, look how unfaithful they are, but look at us. We make mistakes again and again. You know, if anybody should know better, we should. But look how we cease to stay in the word.
The law always has to be a specific error that they're making on the basis of the text. And I would dare say that if you go and talk to most of your people and ask them to go out and bring someone to faith, they will look at you and they will say, that's the job of the
pastor.
Yes.
Yeah.
That was the law yesterday. That Ezekiel, I said, you know who Ezekiel is today? Ezekiel is the people sitting in the pew. And remember, it was Pentecost.
Right.
That I will put my spirit in your men servants and your
women servants.
Maid servants. Right. And I said, obviously, he's not talking about pastors because we don't believe women can be pastors.
You got him there, right?
Oh, yeah. And so, So I said, you know, the job of the pastor to do word and sacrament is within the public worship service. Yeah. That's what he's supposed to be doing. But outside of that, I said, if you look at the old hymnal, there's even a rite of emergency baptism for the laity.
That's right.
See?
Yeah.
So you are Ezekiel.
Yeah.
In other words, you don't have to know much. You need to know a lot to teach a Bible study. So that's why pastors should be doing that, not lay people. But you don't need a lot to do evangelism. Do you know the catechism?
Sure.
Do you know the creed? Then just express the gospel. And so that was my message yesterday. All they need to do is the promises of the gospel to somebody. So somebody's down in the dumps and say, I don't think God loves me. No, God so loved you, he died for you. John 3:16. And then let the Holy Spirit take over.
That's right.
Because you have no power to convert anybody.
That's right.
But you have the authority to use God's word, which the Holy Spirit takes to convert. Just like a judge. When he executes, when he passes a judgment of execution, he doesn't do the execution.
Right.
Somebody else does. Mm-hmm. So he's got the authority to put it in place, like you have with the word. And so that was my message to them, is don't give me this nonsense that you don't have enough knowledge or you're unable, you don't have the power, because you don't have the power. But God's giving you the authority to do so. And that's
and that authority is given, that's we call that the office of the keys. That's given to all Christians,
yes.
The whole church.
Yeah, in the sense that when a lay person does an emergency baptism, it's as good as if Jesus himself.
That is right.
Because Jesus himself is doing the baptism.
Yeah.
He's just using you. You had a good phrase. You're just his vehicle, or you're his what?
Earthen vessel.
Oh, very good. Earthen vessel. You're his earthen vessel. So God has got to get Rebekah married to Isaac, so who's the earthen vessel he's using to do so?
Eleazar.
Very good. Now, here's my question to you, and I'm not quite sure. Eleazar says that the one who it will be is not only the one who'll give me a drink, but also my camels.
My camels, too.
Now, did God, therefore, have him say it in order to fulfill it, or did God wait till he said it and then have it fulfilled? In other words, was that God's plan that the camels would be watered also?
Or did he conform to Eliezer's
wish?
Yes,
yes. Have you ever thought of that?
Boy, I don't know. Is that something we can know?
Yes. The prayer of a righteous man
availeth much.
Thank you. Yeah.
Uh-huh. There you go.
Yeah. So you can move God in one direction or another. Mm-hmm. Remember Jesus says, you do not receive because you do not ask.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Because we don't have enough trust. That's always at the basis of it. So in this particular case, Eleazar, you know, asked that, okay, I want to know who the woman is going to be. And I'll know that by the fact that she not only gives me a drink, but also my 10 camels. I guess that would
doesn't that tell you how wealthy Abraham was to provide his servant Eleazar with all these gifts, as well as these 10 camels to carry all his provisions? You know, people don't realize Abraham was a wealthy man.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
In his day.
Well, that's why I always like using Abraham on that parable. Or I'm sorry, not the parable. When Jesus speaks to the rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. And I remind everybody about Abraham, who did go to heaven.
Right.
So he was rich. Did he do something to camel can't do? No. God did it all. All right, we're at the bottom of the break. Remember, it's still time for you to come over. I think they have another half hour in the KFUO open house. But we don't want too many of you come, because then the cake is all eaten and Pastor Mark Smith won't get any.
No, come. I don't need the cake anyway.
That's for sure. All right, we're looking for you to stay tuned to us. We'll be back in a few minutes.
Pro-life trends continue into 2012.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In his article, Hidden Persuaders, The Unheralded Gains of the Pro-Life Movement, Fred Barnes highlights encouraging trends. One of these is the explosive growth in pregnancy care centers. No matter what the different centers are called, they all do the same thing: help pregnant women choose life. 80 to 90% of women who see a sonogram at one of these places do just that. In fact, the success of pregnancy care centers often makes them targets of pro-abortion groups like Planned Parenthood and NARAL. Today, there are nearly three times as many care centers as abortion facilities in America.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Lutheran Association for Special Education has been providing caring Christian learning environment for children in the St. Louis area for more than 55 years. Throughout the years, they've served children from elementary through high school in 15 Lutheran schools in the St. Louis and St. Charles area. Their highly trained and accredited in-school educators provide a range of services from speech-language therapy, individual instruction, to modified curriculums and one-on-one tutoring. To find out more and how you can help your child, go to LutheranSpecialEd.org.
The Bible is a source of truth, and those who are engaged in that pursuit of truth are well served to study the Bible, to learn what it offers. That's what happens on the Bible Study program on KFUO Radio. Hear the magnificent teachings that are revealed as we take in its Word. Participate if you like, or just listen to the Bible Study and Ask the Pastor programs.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
I know I shouldn't smoke. I know about lung cancer and all that stuff. I have my own reason to quit. Jenny, my daughter. Every time I see her, it reminds me why I keep trying.
More than 440,000 Americans die each year from smoking-related illnesses, including cancer, heart disease, and stroke. Stay tobacco-free. It all counts. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/itallcounts. Brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services and the Health Resources and Services Administration.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
I owe you an apology. I'm John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute, and if you're like me, those are hard words to say to your spouse. But Pastor Gary Chapman tells us that we can have a restored relationship if we have an open heart.
If you sit down with God every day and let Him speak to you through the Word, you're going to remember what you did last night that was wrong. And that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to convict us. You confess it to Him, first of all, because when you sin against your spouse, you sin against God. And now you go in His power to confess it to your spouse. And this whole thing of repenting is so powerful. And for some people, if you don't ask them to help you come up with a plan so this won't happen again, in their mind you have not apologized. You're not sincere.
A real apology begins with an open heart and a sense of personal conviction and a willingness to humbly confess. You'll find more trusted advice for resolving conflict at focusonthefamily.com/marriage.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith back talking about Rebecca serving at the well. And, of course, Rebecca, she has a child, Jacob, and Jacob has sons. And one
Jacob
of them,
and Esau.
And what's the one who goes to Egypt? With Pharaoh?
Well, Joseph. Joseph is the son of Jacob.
Right.
Yeah, you're getting a little bit ahead of us, the generation.
No, I'm really not, because on the phone right now is Joseph.
Oh, I see. I got you.
Hello, Joseph.
Hi. I have a true question. I've been after my niece to get her children baptized.
Yes.
And I'm not having much luck, and I'm wondering if those children die before they're 12 years old, could they be baptized whenever they're dead?
No.
I didn't think so.
How old are they right now?
The two girls are like 8 and 9,
okay.
And the boy is like 10 or 12.
Okay. You don't have to tell me what church they go to. Do they belong to a denomination, Christian denomination?
My niece.
Yes.
My niece went to Lutheran school.
Okay.
But she doesn't go to church. She doesn't take her kids to church. But my sister-in-law, she takes the kids to a Baptist church.
Have you ever been with them when you're going to have a meal? Do they ever pray for the meal or anything, the kids?
Oh, I did once with them, but, it didn't go over. And because they don't do it. And for Christmas, I got them a talking nativity set. They'll really go wild over it. Well,
you know what? You are Rebecca.
Yeah.
You're the one God has chosen in order to bring the Messiah to bear. And if they're 8 and 9 years old and they're going to a Baptist church, if they were to die today, I think Mark and I would agree they would go to heaven, because the Bible verse is this: he that believes
and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned.
And see, baptism is not necessary to be saved, but it is necessary for the assurance so that I know I'm saved.
Right.
But God can save little children by having a knowledge in their heart and faith about Jesus Christ. So if for some reason you're giving them gifts and somebody's taking them to a Baptist church, we would say you don't have anything to worry about, Joseph, that they would be saved.
And see, I even gave them... I even give them these books about Jesus, you know.
Oh, excellent.
You know, the children's books, you know.
Yes.
And
you see, God is in charge of those kids in the same way he was in charge of Eliezer going to find Rebecca. And he'll find every possible means to get faith in their hearts, and it looks like he's used you and others to do so.
Well, now, my sister-in-law... she, like I said, she takes them to the Baptist
yes.
church, you know, and she was here a couple of weeks ago, and I said, did you talk to Missy, the daughter? And she was about the children getting baptized. Oh, she says, I've just written a blog. I said, well, I told her, I said, Beverly, I said, you got to do that. I said, because you're responsible for those children, you know, if they're not baptized, you know.
Well, actually, the parents are the ones responsible. And I wouldn't push that, especially at a Baptist church, because it's not a valid baptism anyway. They're really bringing them in on what we would call a dedication. But because they're not sacramental, that wouldn't be considered. But you said you had a second question?
Oh, well, my question was, the dead, the dead, if one should die.
Oh, yeah, no. There is a baptism of the dead mentioned in the scripture, but nobody really knows what he's talking about. There's about 25 different interpretations of that, and only 12 of them could be possibly correct, because 13 disagree with another part of the Bible. So we're not going to go on the basis of that, because we just don't know what Paul was writing to. But the people he wrote to understood him, but we don't.
So you're saying about the Baptist, about being baptized there?
Right. They don't consider baptism to be a sacrament any more than they consider the Lord's Supper to be a sacrament. And God says it needs to be done according to his institution. So if you're not intending to receive the body and blood, you don't receive the body and blood. If you don't intend to have baptism, for Baptists, ask any Baptist, baptism is almost something you do after you come to faith. they never consider it as something to do for a baby in order to bring to faith. And so their view of baptism is much like what the Anabaptists had at the time of the Reformation.
It's really not good because they don't have...
That's correct. If these little kids know Jesus and are praying to Jesus, you don't have any worries, Joseph. Okay?
Well, thank you very much, because I've really been concerned about this, and I keep getting after my...
I know. Well, you keep praying, and you keep doing what God wants you to do there, and we'll keep you in our prayers. God bless.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Bye now.
Bye.
We don't want to underestimate the importance of baptism, though, do we, Tom?
We don't want to underestimate. For me, baptism is the only assurance I have that I have certainly received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. It comes through faith. You just don't want to rely on your faith. And so God gives us baptism as a way of assuring us that he did distribute that gift. But, you know, Joseph really is the Rebecca that God has used to bear the good news of the Messiah to these little children.
Yeah.
And I'm sure you have had many individuals in your years of experience where they've been able to give to the children that message that they need to hear.
Well, I always tell my confirmands, I said, if you have any friends that are not Christians, you may be the only link that person
That's
has
right.
with the church. And don't cut them off. Befriend them.
All right, we stopped at verse 15. And so now we need to go from 16, why don't you read through 28.
16 through 28.
This is Rebecca.
The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Remember, there were 10 or 11 camels?
10.
Yeah. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me, whose daughter are you? Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spare to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things.
Yes. Now, there's something there that I find very interesting. Unfortunately, it's not part of the text. It's in verse 7, but it fits right in with the last verse you read. Would you read verse 7?
Verse 7, baby.
And this is Abraham speaking to his servant.
"The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there."
Question is this Gabriel? Is this Michael? Those are the only two angels mentioned in the whole Bible.
Archangels, right.
Or is it?
Is it the angel of the Lord?
Who is
Jesus in the Old Testament.
Now, one of the last verses you read, remember, it's the angel leading him. Will you reread 27?
Verse 27.
Yes.
And and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Yeah, the Lord has led me.
Yes.
Yes.
And who does he say is going to be leading him? The angel.
The angel, right.
Yeah. Now, do you know how significant this is? This whole process is God's way of preparing for the birth of the Messiah so that he might die on the cross. And Jesus is instrumental in preparing his own way.
Isn't that something?
Knowing he's going to die on a cross.
Yeah, he's you know, this, like I said before, I think this is a crucial time in the redemption plan. And God, of course, through his angel, wants to make sure that there's no mistakes made.
It reminds me of a conversation I had. This young man had a baby. And the baby's growing. He's watching it. He says, "Do this." The baby doesn't do it. walking now and all this sort of thing. And so we had a conversation about how would Jesus have been different as a baby? Like when Mary said to him, you know, "Get away from the fire." Would he do like his child does, walk closer to the fire? Or would he gone the other way?
Well, you know, he was almighty and all-knowing, even as an infant.
Well, not in a state of humiliation. Remember, he didn't even know when the last day was coming.
Didn't he have access to all of that? Aren't those attributes his, even as an infant?
But he chose not to do it.
Chose not to use them.
Yeah, yeah. Right. And so unless he specifically uses it, I don't think you could ever say he did. Mm-hmm. Like when he tells the storm to still.
Right. Those are miracles. When he uses that
ability.
Well,
we call them miracles. No, that's just natural. That's the way God works. You know, miracles.
You don't think it's a miracle that he stilled the storm?
No, because that's just God doing his thing. It's you see, the way things
I don't know, Bake.
No, what I'm saying from our point of view, it looks like miracle because it's contrary to the way things naturally happen. But there is no such thing as naturally happen. In God's mind, he can keep the storm going and use laws of nature, or he can stop the storm. To him, and we call it a miracle because that's not the way God usually works. That's all that a miracle is to us. It's not the way he usually works, but it's the way he works. So from God's point of view, there's nothing particularly supernatural, because everything he does from a natural point of view. Like, you can't go to a store and buy bread, and when you eat it, you're also getting the body of Christ. That's not the way he works. So what happens is that this is a mystery. I like the word mystery better, because a mystery simply means we have nothing really to compare it with in the natural world. But I said that, no, if Jesus had been told by Mary, "Don't go near the fire," he would have turned around right away. Because he was sinless. So he never disobeyed the fourth command.
Never. That's right.
But what's happening here is, I use Philippians 2. This is what Jesus did. "In lowliness of mind, he esteemed others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others." Imagine Jesus leading Eleazar to find Rebecca, knowing that if he does, Jesus is going to die on the cross.
Yes.
I think that's the most important thing in this lesson. Remember, this isn't about Rebecca just becoming the wife. And you have a whole sermon about you leave your father and mother and all this.
Right.
You've missed the whole point. Every passage in the Scripture is all about Jesus.
It's all about Christ. It's all leading up to that pinnacle of the cross.
And unless you find him here, you haven't understood the text right.
Agree.
So if you ever teach this lesson and never mention Jesus and the cross, I think the fact that the angel he's sending is Jesus.
Boy, I think most people look at that and they say, the Lord. Well, of course the Lord had his hand in all of this, you know, I think you make a good point. No, we don't mean just that.
No.
We mean that the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is leading him and
because remember, he's in his pre-incarnate state, and therefore he's almighty. Angels are not almighty. They cannot move Rebecca to have the thought that they want her to have. Those don't come from angels.
They come from
God himself. So for her to say, I'll also take care of your camels, we would call that a fruit of the...
Fruit of the Spirit.
Yes. And angels can't do that. Angels are just ministers. They deliver messages, but I can't think of a time when an angel became almighty. Yeah, even that angel that killed all those Assyrians.
185,000.
Yeah, all he did was make some noise, and they started fighting each other, thinking each other was the enemy. The angel himself, probably, I don't know how many he himself personally put to death, but it sounded like the Assyrians were putting themselves to death. But be as it may, angels are not omnipotent, almighty. They're not all-knowing, and they're also not everywhere.
I would say they're very mighty, though. These angels are very mighty. They're not almighty, but they are powerful.
Only if God gives them the power to do so. It seems to me that rearranging people's minds to speak the right thing, that's not a power of an angel.
Uh-huh.
That's God himself. Let's go back to the phone lines at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And now we're going to speak to Phil. Hi, Phil.
Hi. Well, I was going to make a comment, and then when I was on hold, you actually, you know, said it about Jesus being sinless, and that would be a disadvantage to parents. But I thought maybe it took it a little bit further. I guess there has to have been something supernatural going on as he was an infant. Because, you know, as a walking infant, you know, he really doesn't know right from wrong. I mean, he always done the right thing then, too. I mean, it's just a...
Phil, have you ever met a sinless walking infant?
No, absolutely.
Okay,
not.
So you can't say that a sinless walking infant doesn't know right from wrong.
No, I mean, Jesus is a different story. I mean, he never...
Well, no. Let me ask you this.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Adam and Eve, when they walked around, they were sinless. They never sinned until they finally did. Had Cain been born into that family before they fell into sin, that would have been really interesting. We would have our only other example of a sinless infant. And we have no idea. Remember, faith isn't knowledge. Faith is trust. And so when a mother draws a child to her to feed her, that child never says no, you know, because there's that trust there. So for some reason, we would believe, teach, and confess that if there were sinless infants around, they would never sin, and Jesus, being a sinless infant, never would have sinned. So whatever he did, it could not ever be considered a sin.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. I see.
Okay?
All right, thanks.
Thank you for calling. I'm Tom Baker. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
It's kind of interesting, every now and then, in some chapters of the Bible, everything is repeated again.
Yes.
And
we find there's one of these. That's one of these. I mean, they tell the whole story. And I think it's because Eliezer is so impressed that things happened as they did.
Yes.
He just can't get over the coincidence. I mean, it's not a coincidence. It's God's design. But
to the point I want to make, read 48. Verse 48. Don't be waving to people outside the window.
Okay, all right.
It's open house, so we wave to everybody. Okay.
Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son.
So who had led him? Verse 48?
The Lord.
Yes.
Yes.
And that was the angel.
Yeah.
In fact...
You've convinced me.
Well, No, the Bible has, because in Exodus 3, who does he see on Mount Sinai?
The burning,
who does he talk to?
No, let's see. Is that the burning bush?
Right. Yeah.
And that's the angel of the Lord.
Exactly. By the way, that's a great thing. You know, some people don't believe the body and blood is real or true. They think it's metaphorical. But others think in transubstantiation. So I always use the burning bush.
It is.
Because when God was in the burning bush, the bush didn't turn to God.
Right.
And God didn't
turn
become
into
a,
God.
No. There was no inter...
That's right. And yet he was in that burning bush. He was there.
Absolutely. Let's go back to the phone lines and speak with Sandy. Hi, Sandy.
Hi, how are you today?
Very good. How can we help you?
I have a question. We know that Christ is omnipotent. He is everywhere. And I want to know that while he lived on earth, was he omnipotent? Did he go other places as well as travel with his disciples?
Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. You mean omnipresent.
Omnipresent.
That's fine.
Omnipresent.
Okay, I'll let Mark try this one. When he was on earth, was he also everywhere else?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes, in fact, I was just reading the scriptures, and it talks about that he was even at the right hand of God when he was here on earth.
So he was preaching to other people at the same time he preached as a man with the disciples. Is that correct?
I'd have to find a Bible verse.
Yeah, I don't know of a Bible passage like that.
No, where he was actually in his resurrected state. He seems to be in a couple of places at the same time, though.
He descended into hell.
Yeah.
And
then he was on the road with the disciples. Then he was in the upper room. Then he was talking to the women.
He moves at great distances in just a short amount of time.
So he could have been... spiritually present with everyone, but not necessarily present in the flesh.
You mean since he was incarnate?
No, since his birth. All right.
Since his
age 33, I'm wondering if he can be elsewhere in the flesh because he's God, all right, and speaking to other people at the same time. Or did he just travel with the disciples and he was with other people spiritually?
No, we believe, teach, and confess that once he became incarnate, you never can divide the human nature from the divine. He was everywhere in both natures.
In both natures?
Yes.
Which means that he could have spoke to other people
while
still traveling with the disciples.
Absolutely.
Hey, that's really neat, isn't it?
That's God.
That's really neat. Okay, thank you so much.
Okay, thank you. Bye. And let's try one more. Brian, you got 30 seconds.
The prayer of the faithful man availeth much, the Proverbs quote.
Uh-huh.
The righteous person is all Christian men, women, and children, right?
He's talking about the prayers of a righteous man availeth much.
Yes.
Okay, I was just wondering.
We're all righteous in Christ.
That's correct.
I just want to make sure of that. Thanks.
Okay, well, thank you very much for calling. I appreciate that. Nobody else can call because we're at the end. You got a comment?
Well, I was just going to invite the people out.
Am I still on?
Yes, you're on.
I just want to invite the people out to a rummage and bake sale out at Prince of Peace, June the 2nd. That's this Saturday from 8 a.m. to 12 noon.
From 8 a.m. to 12 noon.
And the proceeds go toward the Lutheran Malaria Initiative.
Oh, and that's a project of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod under President Harrison.
Right.
That
eight,
has come 8
to 12 noon this Saturday.
8 to 12 noon.
At
address?
Prince of Peace, 8646 New Sappington Road in Crestwood.
What if there's some people who'd like to give you some items that you could sell? When should they be there?
They can start bringing them anytime.
Okay. So... tonight at 3 a.m., Pastor Mark Smith will be outside the doors.
No.
Oh, no.
I don't mean that.
Goodbye.
KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Well, good morning. Have a good day. And I love you. Small phrases, but they may be the most meaningful exchange you have with your spouse all day. Next time on Focus on the Family, Dr. Greg Smalley shares his perspective that little moments make a big difference in your marriage. Reconnect with your spouse. Learn how on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Clayton St. Louis Organization of the Week is Lutheran Association for Special Education. Visit their website, LutheranSpecialEd.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Mitt Romney is campaigning in the West, Colorado this morning, Nevada tonight. This on the day when he's set to clinch the Republican presidential nomination with a win in the Texas primary. He's keeping the heat on President Obama in the small town of Craig, Colorado.
The last 4 years have been a disappointment for the American people.
Disappointment over what? Romney says the Obama energy policy, for one thing.
He's made it harder to get coal out of the ground. He's made it harder to get natural gas out of the ground. He's made it harder to get oil out of the ground.
But some Republicans are disappointed in Romney for not distancing himself from Donald Trump, who continues to make the false claim that the president wasn't born in the U.S. Trump is holding a fundraiser for Romney in Las Vegas tonight. Associated Press correspondent Charles Babington says the real estate developer and reality show star comes with deep pockets and baggage.
He's famous. You know, everybody's seen him on TV, and he can help raise money. At the same time, columnist George Will, a prominent conservative columnist, called Trump a bloviating ignoramus and said he just did not understand why Romney doesn't break this time.
The U.S., Britain, France, and other countries around the world are kicking out Syrian ambassadors today. The coordinated move is in response to the weekend massacre of more than 100 people in Syria, including dozens of children shot execution style. State Department spokeswoman Victoria Nuland.
We took this action in response to the massacre in the village of Huala. Absolutely indefensible, vile, despicable.
A 14-year-old boy is the latest homicide victim in Chicago, where it was a long, hot, violent weekend. Ivan Alanis was fatally shot early this morning in a pizzeria. 10 people were killed in more than 40 weekend shootings across Chicago. Authorities are searching for two murder suspects who escaped from a southwest Arkansas jail by using a hacksaw blade. This is AP Radio News. Big City house values are on the rise.